Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Seifker, your host for the program. Blessed to be here with you today. Thanks so much for joining me here in this beautiful season of Advent as we prepare ourselves to celebrate the sacred birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, appropriately, the entire month of December has been traditionally dedicated to the divine infancy. It is the month of the child, not only the divine child, but every child. Pope St. John Paul II explains this beautifully when he wrote in the Gospel of Life, "At the dawn of salvation, it is the birth of a child which is proclaimed as joyful news. I bring you good news of a great joy which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The source of this great joy is the birth of the Savior, but Christmas also reveals the full meaning of every human birth, and the joy which accompanies the birth of the Messiah is thus seen to be the foundation and fulfillment of joy at every child born into the world," the Pope wrote. The Bible is filled with passages about children being a great joy and a blessing. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is a reward." But sadly, our culture has been moving farther and farther away from this truth. In fact, there is a growing antinatalist movement, both in this country and throughout the world, whereby significant numbers of people are committing themselves to never having children. And the underlying motive for their decision seems to be that they have no hope. We're going to discuss the popularity of this phenomenon of antinatalism and what our response to it should be. But before we go any further, let's pray together. O Holy Christ Child, enlighten our minds and hearts to the great dignity of children who are cast in your image. Let us love and guide them as we ought for your greater glory. O Holy Spirit, spouse of the Mother of God and our Mother, inflame our hearts with your divine love and make us into images of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, make us ever faithful to your divine will and give us great zeal with which to carry it out. Dearest Lord Jesus, keep us always faithful to all the teachings of your church that we may live the life you wish for us now and in eternity. We pray for all the innocent children in this world, both born and unborn, who are enduring needless suffering, victims of a society in which its members are intent on pleasing only themselves, regardless of the cost to others, even their own children. Come, fire of divine love, save us from such selfishness. We pray for all children throughout the world who are suffering as in a Holocaust, whereby they are sacrificial victims of the greed and selfishness of others. Come, fire of divine love, free us from such avarice and self-indulgence. Intercede for us, Holy Christ Child, that all families will have great reverence for new life and great love for children who are fashioned in your image. May all families be given the graces they need to imitate the love of the Most Holy Trinity, a love so burning and pure that it was the force that brought all creation into existence. Come, Lord Jesus, come and dwell within our hearts so that your kingdom of love may reign. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. Live Action News is reporting that Texas Right to Life has received yet another credible bomb threat because of its involvement with helping to pass the Texas Heartbeat Act back on September 1st. The author of a letter received on the Feast of St. Nicholas, December 6th, threatened to bomb the headquarters of the pro-life organization for spearheading the state's heartbeat legislation, a law which has saved an average of 100 unborn babies a day since it was passed. Devaluing life inside the womb inevitably leads to violence outside the womb. Bloom, Texas Right to Life President Elizabeth Graham stated, "These recent crimes and threats demonstrate the brokenness, anger, and pain of the pro-abortion movement. We pray for the perpetrator that he or she may find healing in Christ, and we ask for prayers for our staff." And lawmakers in a couple of states this week have introduced heartbeat bills mirroring the one in Texas. On Tuesday, state legislators in Arkansas introduced the Human Heartbeat and Human Life Civil Justice Act. If ratified, the bill will allow any Arkansas resident to file a lawsuit against anyone who performs an abortion or directly aids or abets in one after a fetal heartbeat can be detected. Since the passage of the Texas Heartbeat Bill, many women have been traveling to Arkansas to kill their unborn children there. And on Thursday, the Alabama Heartbeat Act was submitted, banning abortions once an unborn baby's heart can be detected. As with the Texas law, private individuals are charged with bringing suits against those in violation of the law. And the Guttmacher Institute, a pro-abortion research organization that prides itself on advancing so-called sexual and reproductive health and rights, is bemoaning its recent analysis that 26 states are certain or likely to ban abortions if the U.S. Supreme Court overturns or fundamentally weakens Roe v. Wade. The Institute, which was founded in 1968 as part of the Planned Parenthood Federation of America, has identified 21 states that have laws or constitutional amendments that would basically ban abortions once the power to do so returns to them. Additionally, Guttmacher lists another 5 states, including Indiana, that it believes would act quickly to prohibit the killing of unborn children if Roe is nullified. Analyses from other pro-abortion groups put the number of states that would end abortion anywhere from 8 to 31. Finally, no unborn children were killed this past week at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Abortions, however, are expected to be performed there at least one more time before Christmas Day, but local pro-lifers are hoping and praying for a miracle. Please continue to pray for the conversion of all those who work and patron there, and that this place of death will soon be transformed into a haven for life. And that's your weekly in the news. Well, there are many men and women who have been raised to the altar and have been assigned by Holy Mother Church as the patron saints of children. No doubt that stems from the fact that infants and other youngsters are the most vulnerable and least among the members of the human family, warranting special guidance and protection. One of the most well-known and called upon patron saints of children is Saint Nicholas, whose feast we celebrated this past Monday on December 6th. This 4th century bishop is a powerful intercessor before the throne of God and is known as a miracle worker. And we sure need some big miracles in our times, because children, both within and outside of the womb, are under great diabolical attacks, whether that be from the endangerment of their very physical lives through abortion, or by the assaults upon their spiritual and mental well-being from not being properly educated in the virtues and on right reason and natural law. Saint Nicholas is the patron of children because tradition holds that he raised from the dead 3 little boys who had been murdered by an innkeeper. He also is said to have provided dowries for 3 poor young women whose father was unable to do so, saving them from the threat of having to support themselves in an immoral and dissolute lifestyle. We sure could use the intercession of Saint Nicholas for the protection of children both within the womb and for all those innocent little ones already born who are being continually bombarded with impure images, sights, and sounds all around them, including within their own homes and schools. Well, I started the introduction of today's program citing Pope St. John Paul II's words from his encyclical, The Gospel of Life, that Christmas reveals the full meaning of every human birth, and that the joy which accompanies the birth of the Messiah is thus seen to be the foundation and fulfillment of joy at every child born into the world. And really, we could extend that beautiful reflection to include the virtue of hope. The hope which accompanies the birth of the Messiah can be seen to be the foundation and fulfillment of hope at every child born into the world. Christ's birth brought such hope to a despairing world whose inhabitants had been cut off from paradise due to Adam's sin. For about four centuries before the birth of Christ, there were no prophets proclaiming the word of God to the Jews. God remained silent and hidden from his people, creating a great hardship for them and filling them with gloom. And in the time right before the birth of Christ, God's people were like exiles in their own country, for they were under the oppressive rule of Rome. Adding further distress to the situation, the nation of Israel was fractured. Different groups like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots were seeking and fighting amongst themselves for control among the people. Spiritual and political darkness seemed to reign. Despair was creeping in, but God intervened and a child was born, a divine child, God's only son, who brought immense joy and hope to the world. As the sun rises every morning, its emerging rays breaking through the heavy darkness, it's a spiritual reminder to us of how the birth of Jesus brought light and hope to the world. It's also a reminder of how every baby's birth, too, stirs up that same joy, bringing forth renewed hope for the world. There's an old saying that says, every child comes with the message that God is not yet discouraged of man. There is hope with the birth of a child. Sadly, there is a movement afoot, but really it's always been around as just gaining some added momentum lately, that is trying to sell the idea that humans should stop reproducing, that people should stop having children. This dangerous philosophy is rooted in a couple of different things: despair or a loss of hope, and a desire to avoid most or all suffering. In some ways, it's really not hard to see how antinatalism, or the belief that one shouldn't have a child, appeals to so many people. After all, we are living in a time when so many are pessimistic about the state of the world. Having rejected God and his truths, there's not much else to live for. People see the evil all around them, and not having the benefit of being grounded in the Christian faith, they cave in to despair. And actually, Christians themselves, if not careful, can easily fall victim to this hopelessness and despondency as well. There's a great book by Abbot Jean-Charles Knoll called The Noonday Devil, Acedia, the unnamed evil of our times. Acedia, generally speaking, is spiritual sloth. It can be characterized by a number of things, including weariness and fatigue, melancholy, gloominess, discouragement, boredom, depression, laziness, lack of fervor, compromise, a deprivation of the meaning of life, despair, and an overwhelming absence of joy and hope. Sounds like a great affliction of many in our times, doesn't it? Perhaps even of ourselves. Acedia is a sadness about those things that ought to most gladden our hearts, including the birth of a child. Acedia zaps all joy and hope out of life. You know, there's this one young woman who lives close by the Bloomington Planned Parenthood in one of the apartments there, and she's got a personalized license plate on her vehicle that reads, I hate my life. She often drives by when we're there praying or doing sidewalk advocacy, yelling at us for being out there to try and offer hope and love to the women. I think about her a lot and pray for her. She's obviously a very wounded soul. After all, she hates her life and more than likely has very little hope. Unfortunately, she's not an anomaly. There are many like her today, especially among the younger generation. They are all being told about how terrible things are in the world. They are being fed the doom and gloom of climate change or global warming. The COVID pandemic has exacerbated the problem. Couple this with most young people having to bear the burden of their loss of innocence because of the explicit sexual education that is often thrusted upon them, and they cannot mentally cope. Do you think they want to bring children into this kind of world that they themselves are experiencing without the advantage of knowing the joy and hope that the Christ child brings? They so need the good news of the gospel of life. Well, with the advent of the birth control pill, birth rates started to decline in the 1970s. They remained relatively stable for a time, but since around 2007, there has been a notably downward trend, bringing us to the point where we now have lower birth rates than during the Great Depression era. In July of 2020, a BBC News headline read, "Fertility Rate, Jaw-Dropping Global Crash in Children Being Born." Specifically here in the U.S., there were 4% fewer babies born in 2020 than in the year before. Also, the fertility rate in 2020 plunged to the lowest in decades, with 55.8 births per 1,000 women ages 15 to 44. That's below replacement level. 2020 was so bad that in half of the U.S. states, the number of deaths exceeded the number of births, including right here in Indiana. There are, of course, many factors for this, but really, it can be traced back to fears of anxiety and hopelessness. As I said, many do not want to bring a child into this world, and we hear this excuse often from women who are going into Planned Parenthood to have an abortion or coming in for contraception. There are even those who push this idea of not having children as a moral issue, including many within our educational system. As one example, there's a philosopher with the Berman Institute of Bioethics at Johns Hopkins University in Baltimore, whose name is Travis Reeder, who teaches what he calls a small family ethic. He is driven to question the assumption of a society that sees having children as a good and to convince people that they should not have children. What's his main reason for doing so? It's climate change and the prospect of a climate catastrophe happening. Here's a provocative thought, Reeder says. Maybe we should protect our kids by not having them. In his classrooms, Reeder talks about how the world is on track to hit 4 degrees Celsius of warming by the end of the century, making the Earth largely uninhabitable for humans, he warns. Reeder, as do many academics, sees the climate crisis as a reproductive crisis. He and those who are of the same mentality busy themselves scaring people into thinking that they have a moral obligation to not have children. And then there is Megan Kallman and Josephine Ferrarelli, two women who founded an organization back in 2014 called Conceivable Future. It bills itself as a women-led network of Americans, bringing awareness to the threat climate change poses to reproductive justice, most specifically the dilemma that is caused for women who want to perhaps conceive a child but are unable to do so in good conscience because of the looming climate disaster. Ferrarelli talks about how ever since she first heard about global warming in her elementary school, she's been distraught over the brewing catastrophes that will be coming if fossil fuels are not renounced and other drastic environmental measures taken. The two women, Kallman and Ferrarelli, readily admit that women are driven to procreate, that in their hearts they want to have a child, so it becomes quite a heartbreaking decision for them to not have children. So they see it as a great sacrifice they are making for humankind. In fact, on their website, which can be found at conceivablefuture.org, there's a testimony from a young woman who wrote this. In thinking about my role in bringing about the changes that I think we need to make, my model is, in some ways, a religious model. I'm a Quaker, and this is not to say that Quakers have had anything against raising children, but there's a lot of history in religious life of putting aside the commitment that one would have to make to family and to children in favor of a higher commitment. Oh my. Here we have a clear example of how the devil has worked to mock the celibacy of priests, religious, and consecrated virgins to come up with this counterfeit sacrifice. You know, because there has been a huge decline in priestly and religious vocations for many years now, something had to come in and fill that void. Just as nature abhors a vacuum, so likewise do things of the spirit. These women are feeling that noble call to sacrifice, to give up their own desires and wants for the good of others, but they are being so misled because they have little to no hope for the future. They need to hear and embrace the good news of the birth of the divine child. I recently came across an article in the Providence Journal published just last month that was entitled "Climate Anxiety: Feeling Hopeless and Not Wanting to Have Kids. What Can You Do About It?" The column discusses how around the world, Generation Z youngsters, who are currently 9 to 24 years old, are experiencing climate anxiety, and how women in their childbearing years are torn about the desire to have children because of climate change. It mentions studies that have been done about the toll that the climate crisis is having on young people, most of whom, they say, are very frightened about the future or believe that humanity is doomed. One study cited in the article says that 45% of young people surveyed said that climate change negatively affects their daily life and functioning. The report also mentions that a brand new type of psychological practice has emerged to help young people with climate distress called climate-aware therapists. Yet another study cited says that 4 out of every 10 young people are hesitant about having children because of climate change. Many of these young people are taught about climate change in school, and they are deciding to forego having children because they believe it's the best thing they can do to ease the crisis. The write-up also references the organization Conceivable Future and quotes from one of the testimonies given on its website from a young lady named Kate. Kate writes, "Every time a family member or friend announces they are expecting a baby, I am overwhelmed with sadness and helplessness." Contrast Kate's statement there with Pope St. John Paul II's. The Catholic Church really has her work cut out for her. We have the good news of the gospel that will bring joy, life, light, and hope to the world. And there is a dire need to proclaim that good news boldly and lovingly for the good of so many souls. Another sad commentary on our times is that instead of having baby showers, many women are having sterilization celebrations. And various articles feature the stories of women who, concerned that they could still get pregnant after having their fallopian tubes tied and cut, are asking now for their fallopian tubes to be completely removed. One such woman from Colorado who had her tubes removed said that, "My generation is very aware of the ways that our parents traumatized us." And she doesn't want the possibility of she herself being a bad parent, so she opted for a permanent solution to not have children. Another young woman from Texas commented about how she feels that it is morally wrong to bring a child into the world. So when Texas passed the heartbeat bill, she decided to take action and have her fallopian tubes taken out because she said she couldn't risk getting pregnant and not being able to abort. Those who subscribe to antinatalism really embrace a gloomy and sorrowful philosophy. One particularly dark antinatalist organization can be found at StopHavingKids.org. The group says that they are committed to ensuring that people consider the option of not reproducing as a valid and ethical lifestyle. They advocate for antinatalism, which they define in the following manner. Antinatalism is a philosophical and ethical stance against human reproduction rooted in harm reduction and rational consideration for future life, with regard for the implications that procreation will have for other humans, other animals, and the natural world. Antinatalists consider human reproduction an irreversible, unnecessary, indefensible, and enduring form of harm, regardless of circumstances, situations, or consciousness in living. Antinatalists, they say, seek to radically reduce suffering and environmental destruction in the world. And listen to this. Refrainment from creating new life is the most efficient and effective means of minimizing suffering for all current and future sentient beings. Living according to antinatalist philosophy keeps as much of Earth's natural life forms, resources, beauty, and health intact. So, instead of there being hope and joy when a new child enters the world, there is only sadness, suffering, and despair, they say. It is better that no one be born. Throughout its website are found pithy statements filled with darkness and despair, including declarations like, "None of the unborn wish to be born, but plenty of living wish they were dead." And, "A better world is a world where children aren't needlessly born." Perhaps one of the saddest parts of the website is devoted to a whole section about how life is all suffering. And so this is all the reason one needs to not have children. Humans are not the only harm-causing species, but we have the distinction of causing the most harm out of every species to ourselves, other species, and the planet, it reads. In fact, humans are one of the few species, if not the only species, that could be eradicated to the benefit of all other species and ecosystems. The fewer humans who exist, irrespective of how they are raised and how consciously they live their life, the less problems and suffering would exist for all life. It is in everyone's best interest to not be forced into existence, they say. We know who actually composed those sentences, don't we? Satan hates human beings. He despises the fact that Almighty God took on our human nature and became a little child. The enemy of souls works so cleverly to try and convince us that we are bad and shouldn't even exist, that human existence is totally pointless. The Greek playwright Sophocles, in his mid-400 BC play Oedipus at Colonus, wrote, "Never to have been born is best, and a close second, once you have appeared in life, is to return quickly to where you came from." Many are those in today's world who embrace Sophocles' sentiments. They look around and see all the suffering and evil things going on in the world. And because they do not have a Christian worldview, they sink into death and despair. We shouldn't downplay the suffering that does exist in this life, for it's very much a reality. After all, in the Salve Regina, we cry out to our Heavenly Mother, "We who are mourning and weeping in this valley of tears." But what is needed is a supernatural perspective, the knowledge that our suffering, when united to Christ, leads to eternal life. The evil of suffering through the passion and death of Christ has been transformed into a great glory. And through our own suffering here on earth, we become worthy to share in Christ's glory. In the Gospel of Life, John Paul II writes, "Man is called to a fullness of life which far exceeds the dimensions of his earthly existence, because it consists in sharing the very life of God. The loftiness of this supernatural vocation reveals the greatness and the inestimable value of human life, even in its temporal phase. Life in time, in fact, is the fundamental condition, the initial stage, and an integral part of the entire unified process of human existence. It is a process which, unexpectedly and undeservedly, is enlightened by the promise and renewed by the gift of divine life, which will reach its full realization in eternity. The Redeemer suffered in place of man and for man. Every man has his own share in the redemption. Each one is also called to share in that suffering." Father Shannon Bouquet, president of Human Life International, says that the culture of death feeds upon the despair that gives rise to the philosophy of antinatalism. Without God, antinatalism is the logical outcome. "This is why I continuously hammer home," Father Bouquet writes, "the reality that it is not sufficient to fight the culture of death through political or social activism. The culture of death has a spiritual origin, and if we are to fight back and win, then we must fight with spiritual weapons. God created all things, and all things are good. The antinatalists are fatally wrong. Life indeed is a great gift and a miracle. This is the good news of the gospel of life. In our efforts to fight abortion, euthanasia, and all the self-destructive tendencies of our culture of death, we must continuously strive to preach this good news." Well, amen to that. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. May we keep our eyes fixed on the divine child, the child that brought life, hope, and joy to the world. Well, next week we'll be airing a previously recorded program, one when Rhonda Branham was with me, and where we continue to prepare for Christmas by mystically resting our heads upon the womb of the Blessed Virgin, contemplating the unborn Jesus. Then the following 2 weeks, we'll air a couple of older shows as well. We'll be back at it again with some new material on January 7th. In the meantime, may your Advent and Christmas be most blessed and spiritually fruitful ones, and a heartfelt thank you for all of your support and prayers. Until next time, let us persevere together in heeding the warning of St. Maximilian Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. And let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.